So that's John chapter 16, starting at halfway through verse 4. And this is Jesus speaking to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to help to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you."
Thank you, Doug, for reading. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you. Hope you're surviving the heat. I can only apologise for bearing my lower legs at the front, but desperate times and all that. Now, I was batting in a cricket net at Putnam a few years ago when suddenly I was offered a job. The job was one in sales, on which more just in a moment, but while warming up for what I think you'll agree was quite an important match, I was offered a job. Now, I think I might have recently shared something of the gospel with this particular teammate. I'd sort of told him what I did as a job. I usually say that I tell people about Jesus. And I might have even said something about what we have in Jesus. I might have made some sort of small attempt to share the Christian faith, although obviously, as you will see, I had not done a very good job. And my teammate said he wanted me to sell these payment systems, kind of automated payment systems. That was the line of work that he was in. The kind of automated payment system that scans your number plate when you drive out of a car park. He was in that industry, and he offered me a job. Now, you don't need me to tell you that I don't currently work in selling car payment systems. I was very flattered, but I didn't accept the job. And I'm not sure you would have actually seen my work around your local car park. I've recently discovered I've got a phone voice that really grates with people, and I'm not sure I would have been very good at that particular job. But I do know why he offered me this job in car park payments in his sales team. I know why he offered me the job. And I do know why he wanted me to sell these payment systems. He was serious, I think, deadly serious, in offering me a job. He told me that he wanted me because selling Christianity was without doubt the toughest sales job. He told me, in fact, that he wanted me because selling Christianity must rank among the hardest of all possible jobs. I can remember him saying it, actually. You know, if you can sell Jesus, if you can sell the gospel, if you're, you know, half decent at your job, well, you must be a great salesman. And you could sell automated car payment systems. Come and work for me. It's a much easier job. Now, you'll have worked out the irony is that I obviously hadn't done a very good job of selling Christianity to him. Perhaps he would have understood my reluctance if I'd done a slightly better job. And of course, you'll have noticed the irony is that the Christian gospel is wonderful. It is actually a very easy job selling Christianity. But I think he put his finger on what many of us feel, if we're followers of Jesus, about our job, about telling friends about Jesus, about bearing witness to Jesus. It feels, doesn't it, a fruitless and a thankless kind of job. It feels like it's never going to work. What a drag, speaking for Jesus, sharing Christ at work. That is an impossible job. Well, this morning, we're focusing on some famous words of Jesus as he sends his disciples out with their job. He sends them to bear witness, to speak about him, these disciples. And you'd have to say, on the face of it, it is a tricky job. I mean, just look back at chapter 15, verse 18, on the left-hand side of the page. If the world hates you, says Jesus, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Or verse 20, midway through, a servant is not greater than his master, says Jesus. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So he sends out his disciples to bear witness to him, Jesus, in a world he knows is set against God, in a world that hated Jesus, and so hates Jesus' disciples, in a world set against Jesus and against God. Now that's a tough job, isn't it? But there is a ray of hope in context for these first disciples. There's a ray of hope because there is a promise from God. The promise is that Jesus won't abandon them. He'll help out his disciples. He will send his Holy Spirit when he returns to his Father God. Verse 26, the final couple of verses of the previous chapter. But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. This morning we're considering how Jesus, with his Father, is still acting to save this broken world. This morning we're considering how we, even in a scorching summer, can confidently share the gospel at work or in our families. And you'll see from on the handout that the big answer is the Spirit. This is how Jesus is acting in the world. And we're going to see that as we speak the words that Jesus gave these first disciples, he is still at work to give life to a dying world. So here's where we're going. The question, how can we confidently share the gospel? Point one, the Spirit will convict the world. Point two, the Spirit will work through God's word. Let's dive into that first point, and I'm going to read again from verse 7. Verse 7. I tell you the truth, says Jesus. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper won't come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In John's gospel, the world refers to non-Christian humanity. That is, humanity in rebellion against God. It is the world, we've seen, that is so hostile to Christ's followers. It's the world that hated Jesus and hates God. And yet Jesus says when he goes, he will send his Holy Spirit. And his Spirit, says Jesus, will be active in the world. He says, verse 7, he'll send this Helper, by which Jesus means his Spirit. And he says his Spirit will convict the world. The Spirit will convict the world, verse 8, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's start by thinking briefly about sin. He'll show the world its sin, says Jesus, because verse 9, they don't believe in me. And there is no greater indicator, is there, of sin. Unbelief in Jesus shows a complete apathy towards God. A willful ignorance, if you like. Perhaps an arrogance. It shows that we think we're all right, that we don't need Jesus' rescue. It displays a complete contempt for God. After all, Jesus was God walking on the earth. How can you possibly reject Jesus and claim to have any regard for God? So Jesus says his spirit will convict the world. It's sinful. His spirit will convict the world that it's ignored its king. And Jesus says his spirit will convict the world that that is serious. It is a serious thing to rebel against him, to rebel against God. Second, he'll convict the world of righteousness. Do you see that? Because, verse 10, I go to the Father. That is, he will show the moral standards of our God. He will show us, if you like, that we don't live up to Jesus' perfect standards. He will show there is this vast chasm between us and God. I don't know about you, but at school we had this classmate who really annoyingly sort of exposed all of our meager efforts. You know the kind of guy, I mean, a real teacher's pet. And in this case, this teacher's pet was called Josh. And Josh always got straight A stars. He was, if you like, the perfect student. There was nobody who could compare to Josh. You might say that Josh put us in our place. He showed the perfect standard, what we were aspiring to. And that's what Jesus did concerning the things of God. He showed the perfect standard. He showed the perfect moral standard. He lived the only life that was acceptable to God. But with Jesus gone, his spirit still convicts us of those standards. He shows us that we are not right with God. We need forgiveness. And I should say, full disclosure, that Josh went on to be my best man, which probably indicates how long I spent trying to copy his work. Thirdly, verse 11, he will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. As Jesus died upon the cross, he did something to evil. He proved decisively that evil scheming will not win. He did something to Satan, who's the archetypal liar. He made clear that Satan's lies will never win. It is never a good idea to rebel against God. That was Satan's lie. That's the root cause of our sin. But now he's judged and he's defeated. He's awaiting final judgment. The Spirit convicts us that there is going to be punishment for evil and for sin. Now, can you see the great endeavor, the great interest of the Holy Spirit in our world? This Spirit that Jesus says, verse 7, is going to be sent by him as he goes back to his Father. Can you see how Christ is working today by his Spirit in the world? It is to show people that they desperately need him. Verse 7, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go, the Helper will not come to you. I'll only seek eternal life if I know I am perishing. Or freedom, perhaps, if I know I'm enslaved to sin. I'll only seek forgiveness, won't I, if I know that there's a judgment. To become a Christian, I've got to sort of own my sin, become aware of it. And here then is God's Spirit now at work within the world to convict people regarding their personal sin, to show people they need Jesus, to convict them that there's a coming judgment, to draw people in their thousands, their millions, to him, to Jesus. In fact, I think that explains the puzzle of verse 7. I mean, did you spot that? It is puzzling, verse 7, isn't it? How could it possibly be better for the disciples that they lose him? How could it possibly be better that Jesus goes away? I mean, why is that an advantage, that Jesus has gone to his Father? Wouldn't it be so much better if everyone could just see him? I mean, imagine having Jesus at the Cayley. Wouldn't that help your evangelism, don't you think? But I think the answer is geography. This helper, Jesus' spirit, he can be in far more places than just him, Jesus. He works around the world. Simultaneously, he's not a man. He is a spirit, the spirit. He is not constrained by geography like him. Do you know what? There could be three Kayleys going on the same night in three different places, and the spirit could be at all three. I think this takes the pressure off, doesn't it? As we labor for Jesus. I think it takes the pressure off a bit because realistically, it is not within my power to convict other people of their sin. It's not within my power to do this. This is the work of Jesus. This conviction, this deep realization that the truths of the Bible are indeed true, is a work of the Spirit of Him, the Holy Spirit. I remember having lunch once in a cafe with a student, and the gospel was just a complete joke to him. I mean, as I did my best to sort of outline the gospel, he just burst out laughing. It was terribly embarrassing. Perhaps you've had that with a colleague. You've shared with them the gospel, but it just hasn't worked. It hasn't got through to them. Well, Jesus says that's why he's sent to earth, his Holy Spirit. He will convict the world, verse 9, concerning sin. He'll convict the world of righteousness and that there's a coming judgment. He will work according to the sovereign plan of him, according to the sovereign purposes of God. Verse 8, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How can we confidently share the gospel? Point one, the Spirit will convict the world. And yet, that doesn't make me want to really share the gospel, does it? I mean, if that's the case, why don't I just leave it to him? And yet, that doesn't really make me want to speak out for the gospel. After all, it is the Spirit's work, we've said, to convict them of sin. But here's the point, the second heading down there on the handout. How will he convict the world of sin? Well, he'll do it through the words that Jesus gave his first apostles. It is the word of God, Ephesians 5, if we were to look there, that is the sword of him. I mean, just have a look down at verse 12. I mean, Jesus has actually, as you'll see from the handout, already made this point elsewhere, John 6. But let's just see it from these words here. Verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Jesus has ensured there is an error-free record of everything God wants to say to this world. The Spirit, verse 13, acted to guide these first apostles into truth from God. He gave them Jesus' words. And he ensured there was no error, no omissions, verse 13. These apostles got the very words of God. He guided them into the truth. He gave them words from Jesus, and they wrote down for us the very words of God. I mean, it's just so striking, isn't it? All the talk about speaking. So verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, says Jesus. Cannot bear to hear them now. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into the truth, for he won't speak on his own. But whatever he hears, he'll speak. He'll take what's mine and declare it to you. Oh, God is at work today within this world by verse 13, his Spirit. He takes the words of Jesus, which were given these apostles, and he makes them come alive for me and you. The way the Spirit works, both in our world and the apostles, is through Jesus' words, full of the Spirit and truth. And insofar as we share the words of Jesus' first apostles, we are unleashing, verse 13, the Spirit of truth. I mentioned at the start, it feels a drag sometimes speaking for Jesus, doesn't it? It often feels that no one is interested other than you. It feels there is no power in the message that we're sharing. In fact, it feels like the problem may well be with you. You know, how come I get it and no one else does? Maybe it's not true after all. But you don't need me to tell you, that is not a truthful summary. I mean, there are more people in this room in the middle of summer than just you. There are people all around the world who have heard the words of Jesus and have come to realize that they are true. There are thousands here in London. There are millions in Europe. There are billions worldwide who know it's true. We are right to put our confidence in prayer and in the Bible. We need, verse 13, to unleash the Spirit of truth. Verse 14, he will glorify me, says Jesus. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he'll take what's mine and declare it to you. I mentioned at the start my teammate's generous job offer. I was flattered. But to be honest, I'm not sure I'd have known what to do. Because for people like me, who, in my teammate's mind, sell Christianity, life is just staggeringly simple. Open up the Bible and see what God will do. My job really is just to teach the words of Jesus and pray God will bring conviction. I do my best to ensure that what I say is true. But it's the Holy Spirit who takes my words, which I've taken from the Bible, and convicts people that in fact they are true. My job is a piece of cake. It's much easier than selling automated car payment systems, however exciting that may be. Someone else I know puts it a bit like this. If I have an open Bible and I have a willing colleague, there are three of us involved within that room. There's me, and there's my colleague, and there is the Holy Spirit. And who knows what the God who so loves the world will choose to do. Verse 7, one last time. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Verse 13, Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Spirit of truth. Now, to come back as we close to just that logic of my teammate, I guess that on the face of it, it's true. There's something, isn't there, in the gospel that's divisive and unattractive, particularly in a world that hates God and denies the truth. You know, Emily and I lived in a summer camp a little earlier this year, and it's just really striking chatting to teenagers about how hard it is to speak of Jesus at school. Liberalism is phenomenally intolerant. Christians are not just weird, but they are wicked. They're not allowed to share what they think in religious studies. And there doesn't seem to be any fruit. And yet there cannot be a better job than this job backed by Jesus. Backed by Jesus, who sent his Spirit of truth. There cannot be a better job than witnessing to Jesus. It is eternally important. And of course it is going to bear fruit. Now, I could sell payment systems very happily as a Christian, though, as I've said, I'm not sure I would have been that good. Or I could be a banker or a butcher as a Christian, and I'm not necessarily suggesting you need to change the job you do. But I hope as you go into your office tomorrow, you do feel confident to share the words of Jesus, to bear witness in the office, to proclaim the truth. And I hope it is your priority to preach and teach the gospel, because Jesus' Spirit will be working as you do. Let's pray as we end. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for sending your Holy Spirit. We thank you for his work convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, for his work in convicting us that the truths we've been considering this morning are indeed true. And we pray so much that you would increasingly give us confidence to share your words with others. And we pray that as we do, your Spirit would work powerfully to grant life to those who are dead. And we pray it in your name and for your glory. Amen.